Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again to know that while we're here, there's a time that you've given us allotted in time that we're in turn. What we do for Christ is the only thing that really matters. Thank you for the day came we come to know you as Savior. Thank you also we understand a little bit about serving you, and we pray somehow or another we yield to the Holy Spirit of God so he can use us with those abilities that we have that you can maximize in our hearts and minds. And we can do the work that you would have us to do this side of eternity. Thank you for every song that reminds us, Lord, and blesses our heart. And for this precious book, we're fixing to open the Word of God. I pray this morning that somehow or another, our hearts will be blessed, we'd be taught, and we'd grow in grace and knowledge as we learn something about our Lord, more so than what we knew when we came. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. This has been the last Sunday of this year, and going into next year, I'm going to do something very simple, but in a different way, and answer a question, even though the title is not the answer to the question. And turn to John chapter 14, and I want to speak to you to remind us as we leave this year, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And as we begin a new year, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And as we go through 2:16 and God lets us live the remainder of 2:15 and into 2:16, Jesus Christ is the only true way to God. Amen. Now, when I say that, it's debatable in our day. And you have all kinds of questions that come up. You have people ask questions, well, you know, if Jesus is the only way, and what about those places in the country, on the planet Earth, the person who never heard the name Christ? What about those places in darkest place of Africa? What about those places in Europe? What about some place on the planet Earth we may not even know nothing about much as far as history is concerned, and they never hear the name of Christ? Well, I'm going to answer that question. I've studied hard weeks on this. I'm going to answer that question today, but I believe God has an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it all in my heart that what we have to do is filtrate everything in through God's Word that we have questions about. We try to define things in our own energy and our own understanding. We'll mess it up because we don't know enough to understand how God works all the time. He has revealed some things to us, and we have to filtrate everything through God's Word to understand what God's doing. And if we leave God's Word out and try to explain something just by asking a question, thinking it's going to, in fact, Satan gives a lot of questions to people to ask, try to throw people, God's people off a track. You start talking to them about the Lord, and they say, you know, you can't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. You say, oh, yes, we do. How do you believe that? Why do you believe that the Bible teaches that? Well, tell me what's going to happen. Somebody in Africa, or you heard of those places. If you've been soul winning much, you've heard someone ask the question, what about those people in the foreign field? What about them? They never heard the name of Christ. God can't be just and send them to hell, the lake of fire that you people who preach Jesus Christ send them to. Don't tell me he can't. And when you leave today, I believe you'll be blessed. Now notice some two verses of Scripture give to start with, letting us know why we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. If you look in John chapter 14, and the first few verses we'll not read, we know by heart. He talks about he's going to leave them. He's going to prepare a place for them. He just talked about in the chapter before this, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to die. Now he's telling them, don't be troubled over this though, that he's going to prepare a place for them and come again, receive them himself, that they may go where he is and so forth. And Thomas asked the question, you know, whether I go, and the way you know, and Thomas said unto him in verse 5, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? And Jesus said these words unto him, I am the way. That means there's no other way. That means there's no other way. He said, I am the way. And you can say this way, I am the truth and I am the life. That's what he tells us. I am equal to who God said he himself, his God, God's name is, to understand always in the present tense, though Jesus Christ is located now on this earth in a planet, on this planet earth in a body of flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, if you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4, and you see just a little while later, Peter is preaching here. And he's given some information in chapter 4, if you look with me, verse 10, 11, and 12. They've just gone to the temple up at the beginning of this chapter 3, and the lame man that's there, and Peter said, Severin, go, I have none, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he walks, in fact, he not only walks, he leaps and jumps, and he's jumping around praising God, and then the Sanhedrin, some of the people got upset over it. And so now he's addressing the Sanhedrin court in verse 10 of chapter 4. Be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, isn't God plain? Hey, you can't miss out who this is. Not another Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that set forth anyone in that vicinity would know of him by this particular time. He'd been crucified by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught at your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Watch verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And verse 10 tells us who that name is. He just called it out, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't see how anyone could read into that anything else except what God is saying. He says there is only one way that you can come to me in the age of grace, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the song that we sang and I learned years ago, is even before I was saved, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou be our calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now, we sing that as an invitation song sometimes, but at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, there have been those who've been down in this life, who've had problems in this life, who've been depressed in this life, who's been hurt in this life, sitting in an audience like this morning, and when that song, would their heart would be crying, O gentle Savior, pass not over me now. In other words, if there's ever been a time I need you, not just when I got saved, but every time I needed you, I need you now. I'm going through something now I cannot hardly bear. Please, if you're going to, when you come through the audience here in this place today that I'm sitting, don't pass over me. Why are they saying that? In other words, what that heart is saying, and this, I'm talking about the child of God now, sometimes when God seems to be so far away, but he always tells us he's nearer than we think he is. But he seemed to be so far away. Could be a lot of reason for that. But he tells us that we want to thank God that he never forgets about us. God does not forget about you and me. I love what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to have to give some a lot of references quickly. In verse 11 through 12 and 13, God has sent to Israel a message to the Jews after the first captivity. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Now think about this. God has sent to Israel, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Watch what he says. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I love that phrase. God is saying to Israel that I know my thoughts to you. And my thoughts to you, sometimes you may think that they may not be peace and loving because you are being detoured or you've been under a circumstance of a tyrant of a hand. You're at slavery in a land. But I want you to know, he says, I know the thoughts that you have. And I know whether they are evil thoughts or I know if they are good thoughts. I know if they are in line with me by obedience or if you disobey. He says, I know your thoughts. And when your thoughts are disobedient, things are not going to be like they were in fellowship as they would when they're obedient. Therefore, you've been taught sometimes that things would be in our circumstances to cause us to detour for a purpose, to adjust, to set things back right again. And then he said, and then shall you call upon me, because there will be that time the child of God will not just have a passive prayer like table grace and just sit routinely. There are some times that God allows us to go through some things that you and I get along with God and our heart cries to him. And there is standing in a way that when we pray, it is a prayer that's not like table grace. It's a prayer of agony. It's a prayer that, God, please hear me. Don't pass over me. Please hear me. I have some decisions to make. I'm in a situation. Please don't pass over me. And God says to us as much so as to Israel, I know your thoughts. I know where you're at. I want you to know that. I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. What you're going through, I know your expected end brings to the age of grace. Heaven's our home. There's a place where God is preparing for us. Saw that in John 14. And therefore he says, I'm preparing a place. I have an expected end for you. Now, you don't think I'd have an expected end for you and leave you helpless, do you? I want you to know, I'm in control. And then he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. In other words, God says sometimes that I've found you, but then you felt seek me like you should. And there will be some things in your life that you will seek me and you're going to find me. Because I know where you're at and what's going on. So thank God he never forgets us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6, wonderful words of scripture that God gives us as he talks to, as the Hebrew writer writes, and he makes this statement. He says this, let your conversation, we know it by heart, but I'll have to read it. Let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as you have. Well, we need that contentment today, don't we? He said, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a truth, ladies and gentlemen. In Psalms 119 and verse 60, God says, thy word is true from the beginning. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. What is truth? The Bible teaches us that truth is this book. The Bible teaches us some things about truth. So I have only 2 points for the message today. The first one is simply this, Jesus is the only way. That's my title. But on the other hand, I want to ask the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Now, if I say to you, Jesus is the only way, and by the way, I've read you scriptures that prove that. It may not use the word itself intact of the word, but it set forth that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope, and that he's the only way we can have a relationship with God. The word only is a difficult word. And that's the reason we have to filter. We have to filter those things that we hear and all the questions we have through the one who writes the truth. We can't go to someone who don't write the truth. We can't go to someone who may tell us a lie, and Satan is a liar to begin with. We have to go to the Word of God, which is the truth. How do I know that? Jesus said, I am the truth. I know this. I know the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. He says, those who seek God will find him. But I know so in the grace of grace, God has said he's seeking us. And he is. John 3:16 tells us that because of his love. He's seeking us, ladies and gentlemen. But hey, it doesn't mean that he seeks us and doesn't do anything for us, because God's seeking us, it will never benefit us unless we understand that he calls a situation why he's seeking us to draw us to him through the Lamb of God, which is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. The fact that God is seeking us, he's drawing us. He's drawing this world. Every time they hear the name Christ mentioned, every time they hear a gospel message and frown on it and curse the person that delivers it, they're hearing a message from God about a way to God through Jesus Christ. And so when you see this happening, suddenly we begin to realize, John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will guide you to all truth. Now, you note these verses. Those who seek God will find him, Deuteronomy 4:29. Proverbs 8, verse 17 said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I know also in Acts chapter 17, if you look down verse 26, a few verses, a couple verses, at 27, let's look down at verse 26 and 27. He said, and hath made a one nation. Talking about God has made a one nation, all nations, a man for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed, and the bounds of her habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, why is God seeking us? He's seeking us by giving us the gospel to show us a way we can get to him. But on the other hand, he's saying there can be a time that someone in this world looks up to this universe and say, there's got to be a God. Who is he? Or someone may look at what's around him and say, there's got to be a God of God. And he sincerely in his heart says, Lord, I don't believe in pagan gods. I don't believe in a stone I bow down can't help me do anything. God, there's a real God somewhere or another. The heavens declare there's a God. The heavens that I see, the stars and the planets in our day, we can see so far beyond anything man's ever seen before. Or look at ourselves or look around us. Look in the macroscopic world. And we see there's got to be a God. And that heart that cries out, God to get someone to him. And I prove that to you in the scriptures. He'll got to get someone to him because they must hear the gospel. That they might know what it is to be born into the family of God. I know this. Proverbs says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me shall find me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing. When you filter things through God's word, you'll find out this. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. They don't know who he is, so there are thousands of them, but they're trying their best to get to God. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Jesus Christ is God's attempt to get to us. Because he'll never get to us and we'll never get to him without Jesus Christ. And there's people right now in our own country say that we blaspheme God, who is the God they believe in, because we say he's the only way. Well, where do they get their information from? They sure, God didn't reveal it to them in the sense that they, at this time, there's a book somewhere or another they're reading. There's a book somewhere or another they're reading. And I tell you, we got a book. Amen. We say this is the Word of God. They say that's the Word of God. Well, somebody's going to have to determine which is the Word of God. And if you determine the wrong God, you're going to be sure that the real God's going to take over. And I'll tell you, this book makes more sense if you study it from Genesis to Revelation. Anything that you find written anywhere else that came later or before, we have this book put together as the Word of God. So John chapter 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That we believe in him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now whosoever, ladies and gentlemen, note that word, whosoever. It's an inclusive word, not an exclusive word. Whosoever, whosoever, get in your mind, whosoever. God so loved the world that whosoever in the world. Now let me tell you something that blow your mind. Say the 7 billion people in the face of the earth today, and say that God Almighty would allow the gospel to be given to 6,999,999,000, but one. If he'd allowed that whole group all the way down, 7 billion or six to almost 7 billion to the last one and refuse them salvation, it wouldn't be whosoever will. So God's love is to this world. God loves this whole world. Every person that's ever been born since Adam's day to this day, God loves, and that would be born to the end of time. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if one person has refused the choice to trust Christ his Savior, then the word whosoever is not real in John 3. It is real because God's love shows how much he loved this world, but he put a clause to it. He can love this world, but the world has to believe him to have a relationship with him. I understand that. So the second thing is, God's attributes will help us answer the question. What about those who have never heard the gospel? I give three things. If I'd say to you, God is good, you'd have to say yes, because the Bible declares that. If you look with me in Psalms chapter 86, and look down about verse 5. The scripture says that Psalmist said, David said, For thou, Lord, art good. Let me get it right. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I believe that, don't you? If someone says, God's good, don't you believe that? If the world says God's good, don't you believe that? Well, David said, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous is mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's good, he's ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in mercy. And by the way, he's plenteous in grace too, to forgive all those who come, to give them all that come to him at that time. In Psalms 119, verse 68, the Bible says, thou art good and doest good. Then the psalmist said, teach me thy statutes. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, some of you are old enough to know this, but when years ago, we didn't have all the modern day, when I was a young person, a child coming up and teenager, we didn't have the modern day things that people have today to occupy their minds. I mean, we got out to in the vicinity where we were at, had certain places in an era that we played such thing as kick the can, hide and seek. Anybody here play hide and seek? You see, just the old folks, only one done that. Isn't that amazing? What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying to you, hide and seek was that somebody had to be it. And you had a base. And everybody, he counted, you know, 50, or how you we decide what number. And he said, read or not, here I come. And they had to go find all of us. And they'd be seeking us. And suddenly when you see somebody, you had to run back to base. If you got there before they did, they were out. If they beat you there, then you were out. I about forgot how it went, but then him. But what I'm saying to you is, God is seeking us. God so loved us. He wouldn't have loved us without seeking us. And so he's seeking us here in this particular life. We hide, and God is seeking. How do I know that? Genesis 3:19, you go there, you'll find there was a time that God came down and dwelt with Adam and Eve. But that one time he came, he couldn't find them. Not that he couldn't, he knew where they're at, but he entered into dialogue with them. Where art thou, Adam? And he was hid. And he asked, why did you go hid? You hide yourself? And he said, well, we came, we saw we were naked, and so we hid ourselves. It was God who was doing the seeking, you see. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and that save that which is lost. If you look in 1 Samuel, I love this. In 1 Samuel, there's a place hid away in chapter 2 and down about verse 27. And God is saying to Eli, he said, and there came a man of God. He said to Eli about when Israel was down in Egypt. He said, there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Brother Money, been going through this and for weeks now in Sunday school. He said, you think I didn't see? Yeah, I saw you. And when the time came, God came and delivered Israel. Amen. He said, I saw you when you were there. And you didn't think I knew. You cried many times. By the way, Israel right now is going to the wailing wall, crying out for the Messiah to come. He's already come and gone, but now he's coming back again, though. And he'll set up the nation at that time. In Psalm 98, verse 2, the Bible said, he has openly showed his salvation in righteousness to the heathen in so many words. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, God reveals his wrath to this world. He tells us that they can look up, ladies and gentlemen, towards heaven. And when they do, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteous, or who suppress that truth. So God has got the information out there. The heavens declared the glory of God. And so when a person looks up to heaven and say, this can't be. Man is just not made by a Bob. Man is by evolution. Man is made by creation. And somebody had to create that. Somebody had to create me, God. I don't want to go the way, though. I don't want to, again, bow down to a pole that I have no life at all. I want to know who you are. And God is saying, hey, I see these things. I hear these things in their life. And so he ends up letting us know that God is good. Not only is God good, but God is just. Amen? Would you not say that God is just? Anyone here don't believe that God is good? We say amen to that. Well, if God is good and he said he loved the whole world, then he would do what he had to do for the whole world. But also, he demands a response to his love. And we'll get to the end of that if I can get there today. God is just. If you look in Psalms chapter 7, or in the book of Psalms, over in chapter 7, the psalmist said this. He said, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There's people, they don't think God's going to do that. God says himself, I judge. He said, I judge the righteous, but I'm angry with the wicked every day. Then he goes on, he said, if he turn not, what? He's angry with the wicked. If he turn not, who? The wicked. If he turn not, he will whip his sword. He had bent his bow. He made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instrument of death. He ordained his hours against the persecuted. God says it's appointed a man wants to die. You think God overlooks it? And someone said, well, God wouldn't. Why would God be telling us that he tells us he gives us time to prepare to meet him? And he goes on, he said, he made a pit and digged it, his fall into the ditch which he made. Not only has he made a pit, he digs it deeper and he ends up falling into it. And he goes on and he said, his mischief shall return his own head, and his violent dealing with shall come upon his own pate. And so we know that God is just. In Romans 3 and verse 26, notice what he says. He says, Paul said, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, and that righteousness declares that he might be just and the justifier of him, which is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45:21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. In Psalm 34, verse 10, the latter part of that said, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. In Jeremiah 29, I already read that. Go back and read it again. Hebrews chapter 11, teaches us that we're to diligently seek Him. And when we do that, we have favor with Him. We have, let's just read what He said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But He said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if God so loved the world, and they experienced that love at Calvary, by the way, Calvary proves He loved the world, and yet at the same time, when they themselves don't believe and will not receive Him, then He doesn't reward them, those who diligently seek Him. And you'll see what that diligent means in just a few minutes. So I look, and to seek God is to be found by Him. You seek me, He said, and you will find me. It is not the quality of knowledge. Now hear this. For us to be seeking is not the quality of knowledge that you might have. I'm glad I didn't have to have the quality of knowledge that I have now the day I got saved 56 years ago. Amen. I'm glad my knowledge is much more today than what it was then. As a matter of fact, every child of God who gets saved just believes because they simply read the record of God's Son. You don't understand a lot of the things about what God did, but you believe Him. But if you've been saved a few years at a time, you ought to know some things about what God did. And when you do, that'll establish you who you are as a child of God. And so here, it is not the quality of knowledge that you might have to get saved. It's the intensity of your heart. It's your heart. Are you willing to give your heart? God said, give me your heart, and I'll make it new. But you know what? He won't take it. It's got to be a voluntary thing. This is the only way. We need to go out of this year believing and teaching that. And next year should be our heart's desire to let this world know we have an answer for them that will give them eternal life. Then not only God is good, God is just, but God, ladies and gentlemen, is also loving. John 3:16 says that, doesn't it? He's loving. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 10, he said, for God is love, therefore love is of God. I want you to notice again when I talked about whosoever in John 3:16. In John 3:16, whosoever is inclusive. It's not exclusive. Whosoever. I love the whole world. Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ. Whosoever is that part of the heart that bows to God's will. Whosoever is that where it says that this is your will, Lord. I want my will in your will. I want thy will to be done, as Jesus prayed in the garden. I want my will to be your will. And you find yourself looking at what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He said, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is but one God. Watch this, folks. Watch this. Watch this. This is God speaking. He said, for there is one God. Everybody say amen to that? Amen. Well, somebody must be wrong then, because the other tells us there's another God. Well, who are we going to believe? Believe the record of the God of this book. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that? Confucius? No. The man, Christ Jesus. There's no doubt who he's talking about. There's one God. And to know that God is through Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator, and no other person ever mentioned to get to God other than Jesus Christ is a lie of Satan. And today we're going to lose our freedom to teach that truth because of the religious system of the world. The Antichrist is going to fulfill the religious system. He's going to be a smooth talker and fill arenas and take a lot of television time, I'm sure, those circumstances. I find those who refuse to bow, God says, okay, I love the world. But those who refuse to bow, God says, okay, it's your free will. It's not mine. I've already done what I want to do. I have shown you how much I love you. I'm talking about to the human race. And I gave you a free will. In the lack of that fact, will you accept what I've said? I've given you the free will. So God is good. God is just. God is love. Now, how can I use these words to understand deeper? Because to us, that's just a... You say God is good. The word good defined probably how the way you look at good. What's good in one person's eye may not be good in another person's eye. God is just. What God may do may not look like justice to someone else, and it might... See, we have a word just that we use how we want to use that don't have a different meaning, but it does have a different meaning how we use it. And I went back to my English college book and began to look at some words. Three ways of understanding words. and he'll understand these words, and he'll give me something about God that just personifies himself in my heart. When you look at the word, let's just look at the word, Flint, we might look at the word love. There is a what is called a univocally, talking about words. Uni simply means it's denoting one or a single fact about something. Vocally, because it has to do with word or reference to a type of words or language. So when you talk about uni vocally, it's like this. If you say to someone, I love you, it's by itself. What do you measure it by? There's no other reference to measure it by unless you try to measure it from yourself. Well, how much you love me, you can't tell. Why? Because you got to have a reference point. If someone says, I love you, there's got to be a reference point to it to really understand that word. So it's by itself, it could mean anything. The only one who said it knows how much meaning he has behind it or she has behind it. Don't mention me now. Listen. Then you understand how you look at words. And God uses words. God uses languages to bring to our heart truths. But you don't get a lot of this stuff just on the surface. Thank God you don't have to have it to get saved. But you certainly need to know it so you can't be tossed to and fro with everyone in the doctrine. Then there's another equivocally. It's E-Q-U-I. And I looked up this morning again, just to be sure I pronounced it halfway right. About 1:30 I looked it up this morning. It means more than two meanings. First was just one meaning. You have another reference by it. But more than two meanings. And I use Barbara myself. If Barbara would go up to you, someone and say, yeah, I love you. And then I would go up to someone and say, I love you. There's two comparisons there. What the difference would be? Her love and my love may be different. So therefore, you have a comparison to do when you're talking about loving someone. I'm talking about how we do. If we look at things through our mentality, we'll be confused when we try to look at God. God is not like us. We're His image, yes. But He's so much far beyond us. When God said something, you put it down. When God said He's good, He's the reference, nobody else. When God said He's just, He's the reference and nobody else. When God said He is love, He's the reference, nobody else. No one meets that criteria. Now, none of us know the maximum of God's goodness. Now, none of us know the maximum of God's justice. None of us know the maximum of God's love. So we measure where we're at and try to measure it and take it at face value. And then there's another section of words. We're talking about one is by itself. Then we have those who are more that has two meanings. Then we talk about the ana. It's ana, and it's vocally. Anna means similar or partially or resembles, but this differs. In other words, this said I love you, this said I love you, this said I love you, this said they're similar, but they're partially different, that each one could have a different meaning. When God said he is love, and he says he loves us, it only has one meaning, God's meaning. He loves us all the same. So we can't get away from that. So I say to you, for instance, if I'd use type vocally, and I'd say something like this to you, be similar, to get an idea, I'd say to you, well, you know, I love you, but I want you to know I really love Barbara. There's a difference in emphasis. Whether you believe that or not, there's a difference in emphasis. And this is what we're seeing about God. We have no idea. We make God be what we want Him to be. Even God's own children try to make God like they want to be instead of looking at what God is saying. We're not going deep enough now into the Scriptures to really understand what God wants us to understand. And when we do that, we find ourselves coming up short. Now, this says to me, God's goodness is so much more than our goodness. God's justice is so much more than our justice. God's love is so much more than our love. Amen? Now listen to me, to get the clerks what I'm telling you. Listen, if I say I love you, hear me now, if I say I love you and you refuse my love, this would hurt me because I've lost something. It doesn't hurt the person who refuses it. God's not that way though. Did you hear what I just said? If I say I love you and you say I don't, Wait a minute, I refuse that love. That doesn't hurt the person who refuses it, because they don't even have an idea what kind of love I love them with. But it would hurt me. But the difference with God is this way. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. But when God says, I love you, and we refuse that love, God hurts because he knows we have lost everything. Can you not see it? Can you not see it? To refuse God's love causes us to lose everything. Because God declares his own definition of his love at Calvary when he sent his son into this world. So we need to get excited about what God is doing and his way of making him the only way. Matthew 7, 21, 23, we looked at that. That's what I won't read it today. God will say to many in that day, who did all things in his name, I never knew you. Depart from me. But God, I did this in your name. I raised the dead. I healed the sick. I spoke up. God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because they refused the love of God at Calvary. It meant just a mental aspect. God, you want to be pleased with that if you get that. No, God says, I don't want your mental aspect. I want your heart. Give me your heart. Isn't that amazing? God so loved us, and then he says, give me your heart. And when he said that, so God will reach anyone who diligently seeks him with a sincere heart if they seek him, because he's already seeking them. And what it is, God is seeking us with his means. He uses his church. He uses some of you, many of you go with it every week. He uses us, the word of God, in the heart. He uses us to seek. And here's a person crying, God, I want to know who you are. I don't know who you are. He's seeking. Hey, if Satan comes along, you probably believe him. And many are today. But God says, when that time comes, I'm already seeking you. And if you will believe the record, then we're going to connect. I send a man like Peter to Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And God said, he's sincere in what he's doing. He's worshiping the wrong type of way, but he's sincere. Peter, you go speak to him. I'll send a man like Philip to the Gaza Strip if need be, for a man is reading Scripture and can understand it, and you tell him what those Scriptures say. He says simply this. God has sent himself. Jesus said in John 4, I must go through Samaria. I must go through. Why? There's a Samaritan woman there who's hungry. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the quality of knowledge you have about Christ on the surface. When you get the quality of knowledge deep enough, it's more than just head knowledge. It's heart, and it governs you. The intensity of your heart with what you see and know about God. My knowledge about God is much more today than when I got saved. God is seeking us by his Spirit, by his gospel, by his church, by his existence, by his power, by his word, under his influence, as we feel the pressure of the Holy Spirit calling us to him out of his heart. We cry out, Father, please help me. Please forgive me. Help me know who you are. And he'll raise up a Philip to find where you're at and send you where he knows you're at. He knows if it's the darkest place in Africa. And I believe with all my heart that God is good and God is just and God is love. And a heart that desires to know him because he so loved this world, he'll get that gospel to them. It might be one of us he's sent. We may be a Philip. We may be a Peter or John. And under his influence, we cry out. But what God warns us about is this, folks. You see it so much today. Under all of this methodology that God is using to draw people to himself, don't play with it or mock God with it. Israel did that and ended up in bondage 400 years. And they finally come to their senses and cried out. And God said, I knew where you're all the time. And he sent relief by delivering. You think when they get in the land, what in the world is wrong with people? You think after seeing all that God did to get them into the land, it won't long again, they were worse than they were back in Egypt. God don't want us that way. He wants us to know if you truly know Christ as Savior, you're not by your own no more. He said, I gave you my Holy Spirit. And that word's hidden in your heart. And you can't get it unless you study it. Just being saved don't give you the right to understand. Don't give you that you know this book. It gives you the right to understand this book if you seek God's heart, your heart, not. And I pray, God, please, let us leave this year going out with understanding more about you so you can use us. We understand that you did love this world. They can't see because we preach Christ the only way. They think literally that we're doom and damning everybody because most of this world don't believe in Jesus Christ. But God, they don't understand what he's already done to bring us this far. But he says, my desire is your ultimate end. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I close this though. Oh, thank you, Lord. Did you know that God's ultimate desire for you and I today is for you to understand what he has for us there in the portals of glory, and he wants us to get the maximum. And he's justing us all the way around and all these things to keep us in line to get the maximum. Isn't it amazing how many times we fight him? Faithfulness is an important thing in God's house. Faithfulness and things that God talks about is important in the family of God. And what happens is sometimes our adjustments brings us back. So God says, I know where you're at. I got expected in for you. And I believe there's going to come a day God's going to say, look, I had you up here. This is where you could have been. You were my child. You didn't have to worry about going to hell. But I expected in. This could have been where you could have been at. And I'm not measuring you by nobody else. But what happens is, when you get here, here's where you're at. And they wipe away the tears. We'll go into eternity for him forever. And realize, oh, what I could have done if I'd have just trusted and believed, not only God for my soul, but for my life after I was saved. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, Father, I did a lot on this. I pray, dear God, somehow or another, please let my last days be that which would be more than surface stuff. Or if we don't, we're not going to have. This world has been convinced that God is a pansy God in sky, wanting the best for everybody, and anybody who teaches God's wrath is abomination to the world. Help someone, dear Father, to see. We don't know a lot, but we do want to know the true and living God, and we believe, know you through your word. Lord, this is a precious book. Everything written in it sometimes seemed to be off the wall because it doesn't mean anything to us. And yet, when we begin to see our place and what God has said about that expected end, he's given us a record of a lot of things to show us how he deals with people. I'm glad in the age of grace we don't have to bring a sacrifice. I'm glad we understand who our sacrifice was, Jesus Christ. Dear Father, again, we thank you for loving us enough that you sent your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to know the fellowship you had with God the Father to come to this wicked earth and have to go through what you went through, where the angels bowed and worshiped you. This world hated and crucified you. And Holy Spirit, everyone in this building have to agree that since we've been saved, we've not let you guide us like you should. We harvest so many things in our hearts and our lives. Dear God, we need to be surrendered to God the Holy Spirit. As this word is hidden in our heart, that new creation could grow. Help us with our problems. Help us, Lord, with that which in turn some takes lightly when others may take it not so lightly. Jesus, help us understand that when God said he loved the world, he did. But it doesn't benefit the world unless they respond to Him, to that love. The intensity of a heart to respond to say God and say, "Dear God, I don't know a lot about You, but I give myself to You. I ask You to come into my heart. I ask You, Lord, to save my soul. And then give me that ability to understand You through Your word." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.